of Chicago presents its president, Pastor Cornelius R. Stamm, in a series of messages designed to help you understand and enjoy the Bible. Pastor Stamm is the author of many books on important Bible subjects and is editor of the Berean Searchlight, a widely read Bible study magazine. And now, let's listen carefully as Pastor Stamm brings another message from the Word of God. Pastor Stamm.
Thank you, and we're happy, dear friends, to be on the air again with the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God, as we find it in the Word of God, and especially in the epistles of Paul, the apostle of grace. I'm in the process of writing a book on Paul, his apostleship, and message. And while these things are so fresh in my mind, I'd like to discuss some of them over these broadcasts for a few weeks to come. Now let's deal with a basic question first in this broadcast. Do we make too much of Paul? Do we give him undue prominence? Well, we do speak a great deal about him. There is one person, of course, to whom we refer more often, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But we do have a great deal to say about Paul. And I want to tell you from the Scriptures why. First, Paul was the chief of sinners and Christ the Savior of sinners. Do you see how those two belong together? That's a wonderful combination. The chief of sinners and the Savior of sinners. And my dear friend, if God saved the chief of sinners, he certainly is able and willing to save you right now, no matter how great a sinner you may be, if you'll just acknowledge that you're a sinner, a hell-bound sinner, and trust in Christ as your Savior. People have often said that Christ is our pattern and that we should walk in his footsteps to be saved or to be blessed. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and it can't be so. First, Christ lived a perfect life, and his perfection only shows up my imperfection. His holiness draws attention to my utter sinfulness and unworthiness. His life would condemn me. It's his death that saves me. 1 Corinthians 15:3 says, Christ died for our sins. So we're not to walk in the steps of Jesus to be saved. We're to believe that he died for our sins. But secondly, Christ is not our pattern because he lived in a different age, entirely a different dispensation. He was under the law, we read in Galatians 4:4 and half a dozen other places. You remember, he was circumcised the eighth day in a religious ritual. He went to the synagogue every seventh day, every Sabbath, every seventh. That's what the word Sabbath means, or Saturday. He kept the Jewish feast days and the feast days of the law. Must we follow him in all these things? Oh, no, Christ stands alone. He's the Son of God, God the Son, our Savior. It's true that he said, follow me, when he walked as a man on earth. But instead of following him, you'll remember, they crucified him. They nailed him to a tree and sent him back to heaven in exile from his own world. And then persecuted his followers for years after. Now here's where Paul comes in. Christ knew that he would be rejected. The Scriptures have predicted this long before, and in wonderful love, the rejected Lord, instead of judging the world, saved its leader, the chief of sinners, Saul of Tarsus, the leader of the world's rebellion against Christ. And so God ushered in this present dispensation of grace, in which any poor sinner can be saved by grace through faith in Christ, entirely apart from religious or other works. So today, Christ is our Savior, but Paul is our pattern in salvation, in walk, and in service. I want to show you that now. By the way, did you know that Paul is the only one beside the Lord Jesus Christ who said, follow me, again and again, in varied phraseology, but it always turns out the same, be followers of me. Now, this was not because it was so great, but because God gave him the message and made him the personal pattern for this present dispensation of grace. Now, first, the Bible teaches clearly that God made Paul a pattern for our salvation. I hope you have a New Testament somewhere there. If you do, maybe you'd like to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13 to 16. That's Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16. Now, I'll read just parts of this anyway. He says, I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But then he goes on, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant. And that wonderful 15th verse, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Then in the next verse, he explains why God saved him, the chief of sinners. Listen carefully. Howbeit, though I was the chief of sinners, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. And now listen, for a pattern to those who should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ couldn't be the pattern for our salvation, beloved, because he didn't need to be saved. He wasn't saved. He was righteous and holy. But the chief of sinners makes a good pattern, doesn't he? So if you're not saved, I say sincerely, take Paul as your pattern and Christ as your Savior, and you'll be saved. Now, Paul wasn't our pattern in every way, surely, but he was a pattern in salvation. 1 Timothy 1:13 to 16 says that he was our pattern in the infinite grace of God shown to him in saving him. That's the way he leads us, and that's the way he's our pattern in salvation. Or to put it another way, he was a pattern to the extent that he was saved by the infinite grace of God to him as a sinner. So take your place with the chief of sinners and trust Christ who died for sins. For Ephesians 1:7, and this is written by Paul as inspired by God, he says, we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. It was this message of abundant, indiscriminate grace to sinners that Paul burned out his life to proclaim. Sometimes he had a fight to keep this message pure and unadulterated. He wasn't like some of our preachers today who tell us they'd rather not discuss controversial subjects. They like everything sweet and pretty and emphasize the objective, emphasize the positive, tell what you believe, but never, never fight. To them, the church is just a nice religious club for happy fellowship together. You remember that some time after the Galatian Christians had been saved, Paul heard that they were going back under the law and circumcision, and he wrote them a sharp letter. In the first verse of the third chapter, he says, oh, foolish Galatians, and that word foolish is strong there. It emphasizes the word fool. Who hath charmed you, he says, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been plainly set forth, crucified? In the third verse, he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? You just believe what God said in his word that was written by the Holy Spirit, and you were saved. Now do you want to do things, go through rites and rituals in order to be sure of salvation? How this verse comes home to the church today. How the apostle of grace would thunder these words to us if he were here today. Men are saved by the grace of God, and God says he sees them complete in Christ. But then this or that clergyman comes along and blurs it all. It's sort of a blurred gray now. He says, well, you know, baptism won't save you or even add to your Christian life, but you ought to be baptized with water. And then come all the ifs and buts and ands. They say it's following Christ or putting on Christ or being buried with Christ. They say it's like the soldier putting on his uniform or it's a good testimony or it makes a transaction complete and God's word says none of this. God says, through the Apostle Paul now, this is a mystery, the secret hid from ages and generations, but made known through Paul. And he says that now, in this dispensation, the sinner who trusts Christ as his Savior is complete in him. Can you add to that? Read Colossians 2, 9-17, and see how God's word insists that we are complete, we believers are complete in Christ, circumcised and baptized in Christ, crucified, buried, and raised with Christ. Paul's word to the Galatians ought to be read by many. A ritualistic service in the church today is condemned by it. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh by doing physical things? Beloved, when you once see the grace of God to the chief of sinners, when you once see the revelation of this great mystery, this great secret of grace, God's dispensation to the Apostle Paul, then mere religion will fall off like scales from your eyes, and Christ will be all. Is that so sad? One man said to me one time, "You've taken everything away from me." He had been in a very ritualistic church. I said, "Have I taken Christ away from you?" He said, "Oh, no, 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 you've made Christ very precious." Well, is that so sad, I asked? Is it so wrong for us to make all of Christ? Now, as Paul is the pattern in our salvation, he's the pattern in our service, too. And again, God's word says so. Listen to Ephesians 3, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Why did God pick Paul for this? He says, me, not only the chief of sinners, but less than the least of all saints. To me, he's given the grace to preach his unsearchable riches. Why to Paul? Well, it was to Paul that the great mystery was revealed, that from the beginning of the world had been hid in God. That is, it was into his hands that God committed this wonderful message. Or sinners are saved by the grace of God, and the least of saints are used by the grace of God. As he saved Saul for a pattern to those that should hereafter believe, so he used Paul to make all men see into whose hands or into what kind of hands he commits this glorious message. Sometimes Christians are prone to say, "Oh, he can't use me." Ah, but he can. He used Paul, the chief of sinners and the least of all saints, not worthy to be called a saint. And now I can almost hear somebody murmur, "But you don't mean that it was really the least of all saints." Well, let me ask you, is this mere humility on Paul's part, or is it part of the Word of God? This is the inspired Word of God through Paul. When he said he was the chief of sinners and the less than the least of all saints, this wasn't just modesty, beloved. He was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this, and it is part of the Word of God, the Bible. Now, you say, but see how God used him. Well, exactly, and that's why. Doesn't 1 Corinthians 1:27 say that God has chosen the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty, and the things which are not to put to naught the things which are? Oh, it's true that intellectually Paul was not less than others. He says he was less than the least of all saints. Do you think you have a struggle with your old nature, the sinful Adam? Then listen to Paul's words in Romans 7, verses 18 and 19. "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the good that I would, I do not, and the evil that I would not, that I do." And in verse 24, he cries, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Doesn't that sound like you? Sounds like me. But he answers, I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. God's word says that Saul was the chief of sinners, and he tells us why he saved him. And so he says that Paul was less than the least of all saints. And here in Ephesians 3, he tells us why he used him, to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world has been hid in God. Ah, you see what kind of people he uses? He says he used me, less than the least of all saints, to demonstrate the kind of people he uses. Well, 1 Corinthians 4 rightly says, we have this treasure of the gospel in earthen vessels. Vessels that are so easily broken and marred and cracked. But he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power, when somebody's saved, may be of God and not of us. A drunk met Spurgeon one time, and he said in garbled tones, you know, I'm a convert of yours. Oh, I can understand that, said Spurgeon. You would be one of my converts. He meant that he was not a convert of God. And here he says that God uses us poor earthen vessels. He puts this precious treasure of the gospel of the grace of God so that when we testify to God's grace and people are saved, it's not we that did it, but the powers of God. Should we not wish, since we're only poor sinners who might easily be wiped from the face of the earth in God's anger, shouldn't we wish that he should have the glory? Shouldn't we want to be just humbly used of him and see all the glory go to him? God chose Paul to be our pattern in behavior because during this present evil age, the help that we need cannot come from trying to copy Christ. Now get this. He's our pattern in salvation, our pattern in service, and God chose him to be our pattern in behavior, in conduct. Now, many people have tried to copy Christ. It doesn't work. So, as Paul is our pattern in salvation and in service, he's our pattern in conduct, too. The modern says, Christ is our pattern. We should live like him. But we can't live like him. None of us have ever succeeded in living like Christ. Moreover, as I've said, he lived in a different dispensation, and we're forbidden to do the things that he did to please God. Now let's read Philippians 3, verses 12 to 14, where Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I strain for the goal, for the prize of the high calling, or the calling on high of God in Christ Jesus. Now listen to verse 17. Brethren, be ye followers of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an example. So who's our example? Who's our pattern? You have it for the third time, Paul is, in salvation, in service, and in conduct. As a Christian, how often I have failed. But this encourages me. I want to please God, but I stumble and fall, and then I see Paul had the same problem. I'm saved by the precious blood of Christ. I know it. I've never doubted it. But what can I do to live a better life and to please and honor God at all times in this world of sin? Ah, Paul, God's chosen pattern for the church today, tells us how. He says, frankly, I'm not perfect. I haven't attained yet, but I've learned a secret. I do one thing. First, I forget what's behind. The past successes would only puff me up, and past failures would only discourage me. So I forget what's behind, and I reach forth to that which is before, straining for the goal. What a goal, the upward calling of God in Christ. And then he says, be followers of me. What is the upward call that he refers to here? Well, let me ask you, what was Israel's calling? Well, that shouldn't be hard to ascertain. The scriptures clearly tell us. Israel's calling was to make God's name great in the earth. There were little foreshadowings of the future fulfillment of this when Jerusalem and its temple were glorified under Solomon. I say this was but a foreshadowing. Someday Messiah will return. And as Romans 11 says, he'll turn away ungodliness from Jacob, and Israel will be exalted in the earth, and the Gentiles will come to her light as Christ reigns over her as her Messiah. Then, as Revelation 11 says, the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. Then it will be a good thing for the believer to be worldly, for this will then be God's world, not Satan's world. It will be Christ's world. And this is not the calling, I should say, but this is not the calling of those who are living in this present dispensation, the members of the body of Christ. At Pentecost, Peter said to Israel, if you'll repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, God will send Christ back here. But today, during this present evil age of his rejection, God says, not if you'll repent, but if you'll believe, God will take you up there. And he gives the poorest saint a position in Christ at God's right hand. So, not only is our prospect heavenly in sphere, our present position is in heaven at God's right hand. You, Christian, worry that will you make it after all? He says, I see you already there. I've raised you up and made you sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Now, do you see it's all of God? He's provided everything that's necessary for your salvation. Christ paid the full penalty for sin and says merely, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Oh, if you're not truly saved, if you don't know Christ as your own personal Savior, by all means, trust him now. Look at Paul, the chief of sinners, and take your stand with him. Say, I'm a sinner too, a grievous sinner, but I'll trust Christ as my Savior, the one who saved even the chief of sinners. I'll take him now. And you have his word for it, he that believeth on the Son of God hath everlasting life. And then you'll follow Paul further in service and in conduct. Well, I'm going to go further into the subject of Paul, his apostleship and message next week. I trust this has been a blessing to you. I have some things here for you, some goodies. First of all, I have a free booklet here, The Preaching of the Cross. Now, you don't read that phrase until you come to Paul. And this explains why. We could have called it Christ the Victim and Christ the Victor. Because even through Pentecost, all the time before Paul, Christ at Calvary is shown as the victim, led as a lamb to the slaughter. And even at Pentecost, Peter says, you took him and with wicked hands you crucified him. But in Paul's epistles, they're not crucifying him. They're not doing anything to him. He's doing everything. When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And he nailed the law to the cross and so on. If you'd like to have this book, it's a very interesting one, I'm sure, and I trust it'll be helpful to you. It'll cost you nothing. Write and ask for your free copy of The Preaching of the Cross. Then if you'd like to have a cassette tape of this broadcast, it'll cost you only $2. Then we have, if you'd really like to go further into the Word of God and get to understand and enjoy it, I don't know what better I could offer than a set of four books on Acts, dispensationally considered. You know, Acts is the most fascinating storybook in the whole Bible. And yet, It's the most important key to the understanding of God's dealings with men today. It's the one great dispensational book above all others that we need to learn if we would understand God's word aright. It has a clear line of teaching throughout. In fact, it's impossible to rightly divide the word of truth without an understanding of the book of Acts. Think of the dramatic narratives in this great book, all progressively unfolding the divine program so that we may understand God's present dealings with us. Now, this book is, I have the first volume. This is in four volumes, cloth bound, gold stamped. I have the first volume.